Last week we talked about the eternal kingdom. That was actually going to be part one. So this week is going to be part two. You can go ahead and go to the first slide. Because I wanted, this is, the reason I have this up here is because this is actually from last week. I'm not going to rehash last week. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go on our YouTube channel and watch that, because this is a part two that we're going to talk about today. But to sum up last week's teaching of the eternal kingdom, we talked about how in Genesis that they were forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the highlighted point that we made is when they ate of the tree, it's not that they and the human race were now all of a sudden know what good and evil are. We made the point that they discerned, they discovered that they were naked, and they discerned that naked was bad. And we know that it wasn't, because God made them that way, and God didn't make anything that was bad. So when they ate of the tree, it wasn't that they know what is good and what is evil. And this plays out today, because there's a whole bunch of people on the planet that does not know what is good and not know what is evil. It's simply their awareness that there is good and there is evil, because before that, all they knew was God. And so we also pointed out that it came in, that knowledge came in tainted, came in as a poison to them, because it came in through sin. That's why they cannot correctly judge or discern what is good and what is evil, because one generation after them, Cain and Abel, Cain decided to be jealous of Abel's sacrifice, and then he killed his own brother and didn't seem to have that much repentance about it. So again, the main takeaway from last week was we have the knowledge, we have the awareness that there is good and there is evil, but without the Holy Spirit, without the Word of God, without the words of Jesus, we have no way to discern what is good and what is evil on our own. Does this make sense? You cannot know what is good or what is evil outside of what the Word says, what is good and what is evil. And that's why you have a whole society of people today that just say, hey, I'm going to judge what is good and evil in my own eyes. And we are literally living in the days where we are calling good evil and evil good. So that was the main takeaway, and that's why we have this verse up here, because he said, who told you that you are naked? You have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which I commanded you not to eat. And so knowing that, going into this week, we need to understand that we had fallen from there. Jesus has come in. He has provided a way. He has given us his word, which is what we call the Bible. We can also receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, who will tell you the things that I told you and will reveal all truth to you. Many people will give their testimony, and it's my testimony as well, and that until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is what the book of Acts talks about, that the Bible was hard to understand, that they, you know, would read it, and some of them wouldn't even admit that it was boring, and because they couldn't really comprehend it. But once they got filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Bible became alive to them. Their eyes, in a sense, were opened that they could see certain things in the spiritual and what's going on in this world, and can tell of the good and the evil that's going on. That's my message, is not on the baptism in the Holy Spirit today, but if you're like, I don't even know what that is, after the message, I'm going to be standing over here. Come and see me about that, because we do not teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is any more or less important than being born again and baptized in water. And those of you who are filled with the Holy Spirit understand what I'm talking about. Amen? Okay, so that's the recap from this last week. So let's go ahead and go into the first scripture for this week. So if you have your Bibles, all of the stuff that's on the screen is also in your notes on the app, but if you have your Bibles, you can turn to there. If you're visiting with us, again, I always want to make this point, is that your translation may not be exactly the same, because I take the time to go through and look up the Greek if it's in the New Testament and the Hebrew that's in the Old. So this is with the Greek translation of Matthew 4:17. Now we're talking about the eternal kingdom, and we need to know what that is, because You all, I'm guessing, how many of you ever heard of the term the gospel before? Okay? So that simply means good news. Now, Jesus was not preaching the gospel of himself. Like today we talk about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't going around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because he has not yet died and for our sins and has rose from the grave. That hasn't happened yet. So all throughout the scriptures, you see that Jesus and the apostles are teaching on a concept called the gospel of the kingdom. And it simply means the good news of the kingdom. And so what we're going to see today is it's important to understand, and I think this is going to be very telling of where the church is today, is that when Jesus went around preaching the gospel or the good news of the kingdom, he didn't do it simply with words. And we're going to see that in scripture today. So let's start here at Matthew 4:17. It says, from that time, which means that in the previous verses, he went to the River Jordan. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He was also baptized with the Holy Spirit because it clearly says that the Spirit descended on him like a dove and rested on him. And then after that, it says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. So from that time, meaning after all of that, which I just shared with you, Jesus began to proclaim and say, change your mind and course of life. What is the word that we use for all of those words that's in your Bible? What is he telling them to do? Repent. Now, I know we don't use that word a lot except in church circles. Repent simply means to change your mind and course of life. Change your mind is the closest one, but if you have a mind change about something, that should affect your life. So if you have, the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So repentance is changing your mind, renewing your mind, and changing the way that you conduct your life. So he says, change your mind and course of life. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is, and here's the Greek word, agizo. Now, some of your Bibles translate it, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some of your Bibles translate it, the kingdom of heaven has come near. The word simply means extremely close and immediately imminent. So Jesus, when it says that he's preaching the good news of the kingdom, he's saying the kingdom of heaven is extremely close and immediately imminent. Now, some people believe that when he talks about that, that he's talking about himself. And I'm not saying that that's couldn't be the case, but I think that there's so much more going on here that we as the church have failed to understand that in the time that we live now, which is after Jesus went to heaven and he poured forth his Spirit at Pentecost, we have been living in the time of the kingdom. Now, I'm not talking about when Jesus returns in Revelation, when it's talking about a 1,000-year millennial reign. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kingdom that's unseen, the kingdom that's within us, the kingdom that is demonstrated in miracles, signs, and wonders. That kingdom has been ever present for 2,000 years. Because I don't believe that Jesus is going around preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then all of a sudden he dies, and then he leaves, and he's like, well, it was close for a while, but now it's gone. The kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus even taught, we learned last week, that he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so also on the earth. So Jesus is preaching this kingdom. And we know that he wants us to respond as the kingdom's here, because Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, which is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. If you were watching The Chosen, it was that time where Jesus is getting ready to preach the message and he goes out and there's the crowds of people. That's Matthew chapter 5 through 7. I actually have that on the last slide up here, and that's going to be your homework to read this week. But Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, Jesus is telling you what the kingdom looks like. He says things like, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink. The Gentiles worry about those things. You shouldn't worry about those things. Just trust the Lord that they'll be provided. He says things like, if someone slaps you on your cheek, turn to him the other. He says, if someone takes away your coat, give him your shirt as well. He's telling you how the kingdom operates, which is completely contrary to the systems of this world. Does that make sense? Now, if you are somebody who reads your Bible a lot, then you know this already, but this is a foreign concept to the people that he's preaching to, this idea of the kingdom. Because what they understand is if somebody does you wrong, because it's written this way in the Jewish law, then if somebody does you wrong, you get to do wrong back to them. And there's a whole list in the Torah of all the things that you do. If your neighbor comes over and kills one of your sheep, he has to give you one of his sheep. There's this exchange that's going on, but that's just one part of the law. So Jesus is coming in and preaching this completely different radical concept of what he calls the good news of the kingdom. But what I want to highlight today is not the teaching. I would say, you could decide if you want to agree, that as far as the level, the amount of information, or the amount of ways that we can get a hold of good biblical teaching today is higher now than it has ever been in the history of the church, because of YouTube, because of the internet, because of all of these things. So I would argue that we are not in short supply of good biblical teaching. You know, if you came up to me, I could give you right off the bat like 8 or 9 teachers that I'm like, you could watch hundreds and hundreds of hours of that. So we're not going to focus so much on Jesus's teaching. Again, that's your homework. Go home this week, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So he's saying and he's proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is extremely close and immediately imminent. Next verse. Jesus was traveling throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogue. So he's teaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. So he says that, and I put in parentheses Matthew 4:17 because we just read that. That's what he's preaching in the Jewish synagogues. It says also, Jesus was healing everybody say every. That's important to know. Because we live in a day and age where God doesn't heal every disease and he doesn't heal every time. That's what we hear from the church, which is wrong. Also, Jesus was healing every chronic, incurable ailment and every weakening, disabling bodily condition among the people. Now, if your translations don't say that, it says that he was healing every kind of disease and healing every kind of sickness. Now, disease and sickness, we sometimes use interchangeably, but this was very specific Greek language. It says Jesus was healing every chronic, incurable ailment and every weakening, disabling bodily condition among the people. Every single one. I know you guys are used to that teaching here, but I'm telling you, outside of Pentecostal, charismatic-type teachings, the vast majority of the body of Christ believe, some of them don't even believe it happens anymore. Some of them believe that it happens, but you just simply pray a prayer and end it with, if it be your will, and then if it happens, it was God's will, and if it doesn't, it didn't. Let me say for the record, as I've said many times, there is zero place where we are commanded to pray a prayer for someone to be healed and end the prayer, if it be your will. There is no instruction in the Bible whatsoever, yet that is the predominant theology in the body of Christ. We, other than the fact that Jesus healed everyone, the apostles healed everyone, the 70 that were sent out healed everyone, the early church, everybody was getting healed. If someone said, well, Pastor, is there an instruction then if someone does get sick in the church to pray that way? I'm glad you ask. Yes, there is. We're not going to talk about this scripture today, but it boggles my mind. I was having this conversation with my earthly father the other day on the phone. As I said, even if we said, which I don't agree with, Even if we said, well, Jesus was Jesus and he healed everyone, I'm not Jesus, I can't do that. Even if we said, well, he gave the 12 apostles and then the 70 that he sent out later some kind of super special anointing so that they were able to do that, but the Holy Spirit that was poured out on us, that's somehow less, so we can't heal sick people. Even if I believed all of that was true, if someone said, what do we do in the modern church if someone is sick or if someone has a disease? In James, it clearly says, is anyone among you sick? Question mark. He says, this is what you do. Call for the elders, which it could be the elders that were established by Paul or Peter, or you know, when you have elders at our church, we call them the watchmen here. It could mean that, but it's also translated seasoned believers. How many of you want people praying over you that are going to be in faith about it? I don't want anybody praying with me if I'm like, hey, would you pray with me? I guess, I don't know if it's going to work. I'd be like, never mind. You want seasoned, faith-filled believers praying over you. That's not an offense, and we shouldn't get offended at going, well, you're saying that someone has more faith than the other person? Yes, I am. How many of you have grown in the faith and believe that you have certain levels of faith for something that maybe 5 years ago you didn't? The Bible says we're supposed to grow from faith to faith. We go from glory to glory. So James says, is any amongst you sick? Call for the elders, or could, again, that could be seasoned believers. Have them anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And then it clearly says that the prayer offered in faith will save the sick. Now, if you say that in 90% of church gatherings, you're going, oh, well, you're saying it has to do with our faith and it doesn't have to do with God's sovereignty. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Because you can't find that in Scripture. It doesn't say, and the prayer offered in faith will save the sick if it's God's will. It doesn't say that. We, again, James is the only place in the Bible that we have instruction to the church on what to do if someone's sick. If someone's sick, get the elders, anoint them with oil, pray over them, and the prayer offered in faith will save the sick. Now, right after that, so that you know it's not you who healed them, it's not me who healed them. It says the prayer offered in faith will save the sick. And then it says, and the Lord will raise them up, and if they've committed any sins, they shall be forgiven. That is the only place in Scripture. Yet most churches completely ignore that and say, we simply get a prayer chain, or we simply circle around the person, and then we say, Lord, this person is sick. We want them to get better. We hope that you will walk with them in this. But if not, let your will be done. I have been in multiple places where that's how the prayer ends. You know what that means? That means everything I just said doesn't have to have any faith behind it whatsoever, because ultimately you're going to do what you want to do. And there is no place in Scripture that anybody ever prayed that way. And if you can see me being a little passionate about this, it's because this idea that we pray and if it be your will is literally killing people, is literally keeping people sick. And we're praying a way that we have no biblical precedent to pray that way. When Jesus commissioned the 12, he said, go and proclaim the kingdom and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Every church on the planet wants to believe that they're the church that's preaching the Bible. So then, shouldn't we make sure that that's exactly what we're doing? Even if it offends the theology that we've grown up with and learned from other teachers our whole life. I really believe that we just need to stop all of this denominational nonsense and just go, without my Baptist lens, without my Catholic lens, without my Lutheran lens, I'm going to simply read the Bible as it is, and I'm going to follow it. So Jesus healed every single one, every kind of disease. Okay, let's go on. Next verse. The reports went out about Jesus into all Syria. So they brought to Jesus all the miserably sick. That's the Greek word there. All the miserably sick. They had a variety of chronic, incurable ailments and tormenting. How many of you have ever had something that's just tormenting? Like back pain, like shoulder pain, right? Some of these things are tormenting. Incurable ailments and tormenting, seizing pain. Have you ever had pain come across you that was so bad you couldn't move? It just seized you in the moment. Some were under the power of demons. Some epileptics who can't control their body movements. Some paralyzed. Jesus healed all of them. Not some. He didn't bypass someone and he goes, well, you know, I was talking with my father and he said, it's not my will. So, sorry. It's this guy next to you, his will, not you. Jesus healed all of them. Large numbers from far and wide followed him. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom. But people were following him, not for just his words, but for his demonstration of what that kingdom looks like. There are not sick, debilitated people with incurable diseases in heaven, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth exactly as it is in heaven. Now, the pushback from people always is going, well, it's not going to work perfectly. I know, because there's a lot of doubt and unbelief. I know, because there's not everybody on the planet is a Christian. And even those that proclaim that they're Christians may not even be acting like it, may not even be living it. And I'm not judging that. I'm just saying, if somebody says, well, you know, the earth isn't operating like heaven, duh. Of course it's not. But you know what? What if we actually thought that what Jesus said was what we were supposed to be doing? If we thought what Jesus did while he was here, that that's what we are supposed to be doing. Was God the Father Jesus' father? Is that a trick question? Okay. Sometimes you guys are like, I know, he's trying to trick me on this one. So he said, I have to be about my father's business. Is God your father? Maybe we should be about our father's business. Okay, next verse. Okay, this is the sending of the 12. Now, again, the pushback from many Christians is, well, this was just his apostles. This was a special anointing for his apostles. Again, let me just pretend for a moment that I agree with that. Okay? So they go around doing the ministry. Jesus dies. He's raised again. And now he gives us what people refer to as the Great Commission. You can actually read about the Great Commission in Mark, in Luke, in John, and in Acts as well. But the most commonly quoted one is in Matthew, because Matthew is the only one that does not mention anything supernatural. It just simply says that we go out and proclaim the gospel. In Mark's account, it says that go out and proclaim the gospel, and as you go, these signs will follow those who believe. And others similarly in Luke and in John, and then also in Acts, he says, before you go out and proclaim this message, wait in Jerusalem until I endow you with power from on high. What's he talking about? The Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that wasn't just for the 12, because Peter gets up and preaches and says, this thing that you see and hear was prophesied in Joel, where Joel, the prophet, says, I will pour forth my spirit on the apostles. Is that what it said? Or did it say, I will pour forth my spirit on all flesh? It's for everybody. That same anointing. So we could say, again, the pushback, well, this was a special anointing just for this time period. Okay, So if you go to the end in Matthew, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and on the earth has been given to me. Good luck. No, he didn't say that. He said, now go. So when he says all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, what is he saying? By through the Holy Spirit, I'm giving it to you. Our authority on heaven and earth is no different than Jesus's, because we are not coming in our own name, in our own authority, but in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. So if Jesus makes the statement, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go, and he says, disciple nations. Everybody in the church worldwide agrees that we should be discipling people. Nobody's got a problem with that. Disciple nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for forgiveness of sins. But then here's something that nobody pays attention to. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Did he command them to heal the sick? Then that command is for you. Did he command them to raise the dead? That command is for you. It's either all or none. When you do discipleship, if you understand Hebraic discipleship, it wasn't pour forth 50% into your student. It was everything you do, the student mirrors, so that there's not any kind of diluting. Jesus perfectly represented the Father. Jesus pours that into the apostles. The apostles go about representing Jesus. It says that we're Christ's ambassadors. If you look at the apostles' ministry, theirs was no different than Jesus. They went out into areas, they healed sick people, they cast out demons, and then they started churches. So even if you believe that this was just for a special time, you can't get away from the fact that Jesus told the 12 when he ascended into heaven, teach and disciple people everything that I've told you. And I know it's not everything, and people aren't teaching everything, because if we walked by someone in need, everybody in the church would acknowledge that Jesus says to help that person. Right? Right? You help those who are in need. That's what Jesus taught. But he also told us to heal the sick. So the same people that would go, well, we know that Jesus told us to help those in need, so you give them some money or you buy them some food or whatever. But then if you walk by a sick person, would you have that same kind of motivation to go, Jesus told us to heal the sick? He didn't say heal the sick that have faith. He didn't say heal the Christian sick. He said heal the sick. Now, I'm not suggesting that you tackle somebody that has the sniffles and start, you know, commanding that to come off of them. They have to want to come. We saw very clearly in Scripture that they heard about Jesus healing all these people, and all the way to Syria, they just start bringing people. Did you understand that they brought everybody? They didn't go, well, Jesus only heals men, or Jesus only heals women, or Jesus only heals people of a certain skin color, or Jesus only heals this kind of disease, or unless you're walking right with God, Jesus ain't going to heal you. None of that. They brought all kinds of people from all walks of life, and Jesus healed them all. Why? Well, we could argue that it's his Father's will, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that would be true. And I would also say, because Jesus is more accurately proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is close and imminent, and here's what the kingdom looks like. It looks like health. It looks like provision. It looks like joy. It looks like peace. It looks like all of these things. But we tell ourselves, yeah, but we're in a fallen world, and this is just the way that it is. Yes, we are in a fallen world. But that does not mean that we can't have the kingdom of heaven on the inside of us, and we cannot manifest that everywhere we go. That is our commission according to Matthew 28, and Mark, and Luke, and John, and Acts. So Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. So I just wanted to lay that groundwork of going, if it's for the apostles, it's for you, because Jesus said to teach other people everything that I taught you. Teach them to observe all I commanded you to do. So Jesus summoned his 12. He gave them authority. That word authority in the Greek means power to act. To cast out unclean spirits. To heal every, let's say it again together, every weakening, disabling bodily condition, an incurable chronic ailment. As you go, proclaim saying the kingdom of heaven is egizo, extremely close and immediately imminent. So again, there is zero place in scripture where Jesus commanded, whether it was himself or whether he commanded his apostles, to simply go and talk. It was proclaim and demonstrate. And I would argue, in the body of Christ today, we have gotten very good at proclaiming, and the demonstration has fallen off. Now, some of you might be like, well, Pastor, isn't some of that demonstration walking in brotherly love, taking care of, you know, like what we're going to do at Feeding Starving Children? Yes, two things could be true at the same time. I'm not saying don't do those things too. But what the problem is the church has limited demonstration by simply living a good lifestyle. That is important. And if you're living a supernatural lifestyle of loving people when they don't love you and not criticizing people, not gossiping about people, all of that, that is all also a witness and demonstration. I don't want to take anything away from that. But that doesn't mean because we're doing that, then we just erase this. So it says, he says to proclaim the kingdom as you are healing people. And then he says, heal the weak, feeble, and sick. Raise the dead. Now, some of you who have been coming here for a while know what that means. You who are visiting, we're not speaking figuratively. Are you telling me that people like in modern day have been raised from the dead? Absolutely, that's what I'm telling you. In fact, you can go on YouTube and watch from Reinhard Bonnke's ministry. He's actually gone on to be with the Lord. It's literally called Raised from the Dead. And if you want to know where that is, like I said, come see me afterwards. I'll send you the YouTube link, or I'll show you what it is. And it's an hour of this guy that got raised from the dead after being embalmed. I like that reaction. After being embalmed. And they went back. And this is not some people that are, you're like, oh, well, these people are probably trying to get rich. It's a poor country in Africa. I'm not going to, like I said, I'll let you watch it, but I'm saying they went back and they interviewed the doctor. They interviewed the people around them. So it wasn't just like, oh, this person just said that they, you know, that their spouse got raised from the dead. They went back and they did, the whole thing is an interview. It's a documentary of it. And may I just say, without criticizing, because when I first heard that, I said the same thing. I'm like, what? The fact that we react that way should speak a lot of if we really believe it's going to happen. Heal the weak, feeble, and sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse lepers. I know we don't have a big leprosy problem. But, and thank goodness we're over COVID. COVID was like the modern day leprosy. Cast out demons. Are there demon-possessed people today? Absolutely they are. I've encountered some people like that. Some of you are like, I work with some of those people. Freely you received, freely give. It's the same thing if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You didn't have to do anything to earn that. God freely poured out his Spirit. You receive that and then freely give it. And we very clearly have in Acts that the whole purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is to operate in power. Jesus literally said, wait in Jerusalem till you are cloaked or endowed with power from on high. And we know he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just power, because it also says that he will reveal to you and remind you of the things that I taught you, and he will reveal things to come, and he will bring you into all truth. In this day and age, where everything is pretty much being lies thrown at you daily by the so-called news, like, you have to have discernment. You need the Holy Spirit. Freely you receive, freely give. My message is not on healing. But what I really believe that God wants to impress upon us is the idea that when did we think that we have the right to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is here, without demonstrating it? Do you think that the church, I mean, if you had to guess, especially in America, is getting bigger or smaller? It's getting smaller. Anybody know what the number one religion or the fastest growing religion on the planet is? Islam. And it's crazy because the people that support Islam, especially in this country on the left, the things that the left supports, like transgenderism, homosexuality, women being able to dress and wear whatever they want, in a nation that truly practices Islam, all of those types of people would be dead. They throw them off the roof. So it's demonic to be able to support a false religion like Islam, that the things that you want to do, you would literally be killed for. Now, this is what I'm talking about. Now I know that there's, again, evil forces driving Islam. But if we want to be able to, and I don't know that compete is the right word. If we want to be able to show people the truth, we need to be able to demonstrate it. And yes, I'm including brotherly love, and I'm including, you know, turning the other cheek. I'm including taking off your coat and giving it to somebody that doesn't have it. I'm including all of those things. But in a world where you have a theology in every religion, Buddhism has a theology, Islam has a theology, New Age has a theology, witchcraft has a theology. All of these things have talking points, a book, some kind of theology, but the only thing that is going to separate us from the rest of the world is demonstrating that that philosophy, theology, the gospel of the kingdom is real. And I'm not talking about, because if somebody's thinking, well, but Pastor, it says walk by faith and not by sight. Well, of course, we cannot see God. In fact, Jesus says that he's the only one that has seen God in his true form. But he says that he reveals God's perfect will. He reveals who the Father is. And Jesus proclaimed the kingdom and he demonstrated it. The apostles proclaimed the kingdom and they demonstrated it. The early church proclaimed the kingdom and they demonstrated it. But somehow from the first or second century all the way up until now, the demonstration part outside of a handful of denominations has fallen off. And we wonder why the church is getting weaker. I'm not saying that we're putting on shows. I'm not saying that we got to hype this up because we don't want to look dead and boring. I'm saying that the Christian church as a whole, and again, I'm talking about Catholics, Protestants, everything, the people that worship Jesus Christ, we should be so overflowing in this that people want what we have. In the book of Acts, it talked about how the Gentiles and the people on the outside longed to be a part of the church because they would say, see how they love each other. See how they take care of one another. See how they would do anything, that they put other people's lives before themselves. See that, wow, when none of them are sick, or when they get sick, they simply get prayer and then they're better. Like, people wanted to be a part of that, and that's why in the early church it was bursting at the seams. Now, I know we don't live, like, have communities like that in the same way that they did in Acts, but still, that should be the word that's getting out. I don't know anybody that's sitting in church for any extended period of time does not know the message of the cross, the message of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and that we should be living life in the Spirit and not in the flesh. I know I've preached that here at least 100 times. And you can tell people that, and it's the message, and it's the gospel, and it does get people saved. But what this generation is looking for is going, who's right? Who has the real truth? Because how are we going to argue that our truth is actually truth, and Islam is not the truth, or Buddhism is not the truth, or New Age is not the truth? Because we live in an age where your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and we don't really have any truth. It's just whatever you think. But if we were operating in this stuff on a regular basis, and I'm putting me on this too. I'm not telling you that like I walk by and everybody I touch gets healed. I'm not saying that. My faith has to grow too. But we should get to a place where in this church, miracle signs and water and wonders is expectation. Where we get to the point where we're always wow because we're in awe of God, but not wow, I didn't think it was going to work. So again, just to sum up, the kingdom is not in word. James talks about this too in his epistle, that the gospel is in word and deed. Now again, we've limited deed to our actions in life, and that includes that. But if we are truly living in the last days, we need to focus on what is going to bring people to Christ. And people are looking for an authentic, genuine experience with the risen Lord. Not a theology or an idea or a story that they read in this book that we call the Word, the world calls the Bible. Yes, that too. I'm not saying get rid of the Bible and just, you know, just every Sunday we just come here and pray for everybody. Because eventually everybody will get well and there won't be any sick people to pray for, which is a great thing. And you know that the Bible says in Mark 16, it says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I'm always believing for an instantaneous thing. But you know what? Sometimes it's, and they will recover. I hear of people having progressive healings all the time. That's why I tell people, if you go back and get prayer, which again, if you're visiting with us, we actually have prayer ministers that will be in the back after service to pray with you. Do not get frustrated if it doesn't happen instantaneously. A lot of times it does. But again, in Mark, it says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. If you will go to the doctor 30 times, if you go to the medicine cabinet 100 times to get better, and that stuff costs money, that stuff has side effects, you put yourself under the knife, you take risk in surgery, I'm not saying don't do any of those things. You have to do what, you know, where what you deem is right to do. But I'm saying if you're willing to do all of that, prayer has no side effects. It's free. It costs you nothing. And there's people ready to love on you. Why wouldn't you do that too? And often. I've never had a prayer minister ever that I've debriefed with come up with me going, you know what? I really don't like the fact that so-and-so comes back every week for prayer. Never had anybody say that to me. We are encouraging for you to go all the time. All the time. And you know what? If on the 10th time we pray and you're healed, I want to hear that testimony. If on the first time we pray and you get healed, I want to hear that testimony. You heard my daughter's testimony last week. She's been praying for years to be healed of seasonal allergies. Well, it's finally happened. And we put that on the website. I would encourage you, if you are looking to believe for these kinds of things, visit our website. I mean, I know you're like, well, I could go on YouTube and find all kinds of stuff. And yes, you could, but I know then the pushback is always, yeah, but I don't know those people or if it's true. Every person who's on our website is either somebody who has attended here or still attends here. And I'm just saying that so that you know for authenticity purposes. So again, the takeaway, we're not going to do a part three. Greg's speaking next week again today, is to remember that the kingdom is not just in word, it's in deed. And that if Jesus was doing it that way, the apostles were doing it that way, the other church was doing it that way, we should be doing it that way today. And again, here's your homework, because everything in Matthew 5 through 7 is Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. This is what it looks like in the kingdom. And so if it's like, if you've never thought about it, going, well, I'm a Christian, how am I supposed to act in my day-to-day life? Matthew 5 through 7 is a great place to start.